Well, thank you, Leah, for reading the scripture for us this morning. It's good to see all of you here today. I'm glad you braved the cold and rainy weather to, and I really hope the hike goes well for you this afternoon. And I respect you for braving this this lovely weather. Some of you have wondered where Sonia and the kids are today, and some of you have wondered if she perhaps chose to not come today because of the outcome of the Ohio State-Nebraska football game. Because Ohio State blew Nebraska away. It was a 2-touchdown victory for the Buckeyes. And if you're wondering, my wife grew up in Nebraska, I grew up in Ohio, and every year we have this little competition within our household. And if you don't care for football at all, I apologize. My wife is losing her interest as well. But no, really, she's not here. She is with her sister, and the kids are with them as well this weekend, and they're having a good time. But we are entering into our 6th out of 7 in our sermon series from Mennonite Church USA's Purposeful Plan. And today we come to the topic of racial reconciliation. MCUSA calls this Undoing Racism and Advancing Intercultural Transformation. It is priority 6 of 7. So next week we will finish up this sermon series and we will return then to the lectionary text. And that will take us right up till we come to Advent. And Advent, my friends, is coming quickly. It won't be long until that rain turns to snow. But today we are going to turn to this topic. And this is what we find on Mennonite Church USA's website about racial reconciliation. Racism, antipathy, and alienation between different cultural groups stand in the way of Christ's kingdom of love, justice, and peace. As missional communities, we will seek to dismantle individual and systemic racism in our church, develop intercultural competence, heal racial divisions, and value all the gifts of God's diverse people. We envision people of many nations, tribes, people and languages as participants in the kingdom of God. My friends, it is not too early in the service to say amen. It is not too early in the service to say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Well, this past week, we had a gentleman come out to give us an estimate on new gutters for our house. And our gutters on the house are 90 years old. They are the original gutters that came with the house when it was first built. And they are less than fully functional at this point. They are bent. They are cracked. They are leaking. So mornings like this, I realize just how badly we need new gutters. One corner of our house, all of the water comes to this one area, and it's bent over a bit. So the water collects in this area and then spills out. Yeah, it makes a... You don't have to go up Crabtree Falls if you want to see a waterfall. You come to 914 Spring Hill Road, and you'll see a nice waterfall today. And if you don't know anything about gutters, please know that that is not how they are supposed to work. So we decided that it's time to go ahead and pay for new gutters. And you know how much I like to throw around money. So we had a guy out, had a couple people out to do estimates this week. And this one individual, he pulls up and he starts getting all the measurements. And I have this conversation with him. And I tell him that I would like to have an estimate for both half-round gutters, like we have now, and K-style gutters. Now this guy looks at me and he says, K-style gutters? Somebody's been doing some research on the internet. I was a little offended. Now, granted, I do live in the city, and I was dressed kind of nice at the time. I had a meeting that I was going to. I was wearing a button-down shirt and khaki pants. So he probably looked at me and assumed that I had no idea the nature of gutters or the styles available. He probably assumed that I didn't understand the world from which he comes. But little does he know that this right here is an Ohio farm boy. Little does he know that I've spent many a days getting up before the sun and milking the cows, feeding the livestock, working with my hands. Little does he know that I have repaired machinery and built buildings, and I have done my fair share of gutter work. He didn't know that. All he saw when he looked at me was this suave, well put together, youngish man. And he assumed that I knew nothing of gutters. And like I said, I was a little offended. I felt like he judged me based on my outward appearance. Now, as I thought about that moment a few hours later, as I reflected upon my conversation with this gentleman, I realized that if this is the worst form of prejudice that I ever receive, then I am truly blessed. If that's the worst prejudice that I ever experienced in my life, how blessed am I? So I want to say right up front today that I don't really know what it's like to be judged in that way. I really don't know what it's like to be the recipient of prejudice. I want to say up front that I experience what we call the trifecta of privilege in my life, because I am a straight white male. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a straight white male, but that means that I don't understand the struggles that some of you have had to go through. I don't know what it's like to go into a grocery store or a convenience store and be followed around by somebody because they're afraid that I might steal a candy bar. I don't know what it's like to have somebody pull me over late at night as I'm driving through my own city in my own car and be racially profiled. I don't know what it's like to be turned down for a job because of my gender. I don't know these things because I've never experienced them firsthand. But just because I haven't experienced these racisms and prejudices firsthand doesn't mean that I don't know that they are wrong and that they are outside of God's perfect will for His kingdom. So we are going to talk today about racial reconciliation. And we're going to turn to the book of Galatians, the chapter that Leah read for us. And I want to use that as our example of what it means to be reconciled to people of other races and nationalities. Now, some people have claimed that you should not use this chapter for what I'm trying to use it for today. Some people have said that this is not about racial reconciliation. This is about God bringing people of a different theological persuasion into the Jewish Christian group that is worshiping in Galatia. And I think that, yes, indeed, this passage is about bringing people of different theological backgrounds, these pagans, the people that are outside of the church, into the church. But I think it's also about something else. I think it is clearly about racial reconciliation. It is clearly about bringing people of different ethnicities together as one body, as the church. You see, this scripture is about bringing people of different backgrounds and different nationalities under the lordship of God and Jesus Christ. Now, to a first century Israelite, being an Israelite was not simply about who they worshipped. Being an Israelite was not simply about worshipping the God of Israel. Being an Israelite was their nationality. And anybody that was not a part of the Israelite nationality was therefore called a Gentile. Now, I want to introduce you to a few Greek words this morning. The first one you've seen before. And that's a word that we commonly translate as Gentiles or nations. And that word is ethnos. It's where we get the word ethnicity from. So probably a large portion of the time when you read Gentiles or you read nations in the Bible, at least in the New Testament, the word that is used there that is translated as Gentiles or nations is ethnos. Now the one that's used in today's passage in Galatians chapter 3 is the word Hellenos. Can you say that with me? That one's fun. Hellenos. I overemphasize the ha, I know. Hellenos is literally the word that we translate as Greek. It's where we get the word Hellenized from. So when they are using the word Hellenos in today's passage, or ethnos in other passages, they're not simply talking about people outside of the church. They're talking about different ethnicities all together. Different nations, different people groups. The Greeks were not only people outside of the Israelite religion, they were people from a different nation altogether. So Paul writes this in verse 28 from chapter 3 in the book of Galatians. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, that is Hellenos, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." When Paul says this, is he talking about there is no longer people from different religious groups when they are together under Christ Jesus? Or is he saying that the barrier of race between these religious groups is no longer to be an obstacle? I think the answer is yes. He is tearing down barriers between the religions and tearing down barriers between the races. When Paul writes this, he is calling us to see that each and every person is created in the image of God. Regardless of if you are black or white, Asian or something else, you still bear part of the image of God. We were all created with the image of God within us, and it doesn't matter if you are male or female, slave or free, black or white, we still have this image of God that we bear within us. Now, if that isn't convincing to you, I want to draw your attention to the entire chapter 10 of the book of Acts. And I really considered using this as our scripture for this morning, and if I'd known that Leah was going to be the one reading, I probably would have had her read this entire chapter for us. I was a little afraid that it might get long, but boy, if it was Leah, I'd have had her done it. Acts chapter 10 is the story of Peter, who is a religious leader in the Jewish Christian movement, and a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius would have been a Gentile. So the chapter starts out with Peter up on the roof one day, kind of daydreaming, and he sees this vision coming from heaven. And he sees this large sheet that is being lowered down from the heavens. And within this sheet, there are all sorts of different kinds of animals. And these animals that are being held up inside this sheet are animals that the Jewish person would not have been permitted to eat. They would not have been permitted to even touch these unclean animals. So as the vision of this sheet full of unclean animals comes down from the heavens, this voice comes down from heaven as well and says, "Peter, kill and eat." Well, Peter responds in typical Peter fashion, and he says, "Never, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean or impure." And the voice from heaven comes again and says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Is that voice from heaven referring to the animals in the sheet, or is it referring to Gentile people? The answer, I believe, is yes. And we will see that as we follow Peter's actions through this chapter. Because after Peter has this vision, three messengers come to his house. And these messengers tell him that he is invited to come to Cornelius' home. And again, Cornelius is not a Jewish person. Cornelius is a centurion in the Roman army. He is a Gentile. He is a person that Peter, as a Jew, is not to even associate with. He is not to break bread with them, not even to enter into their home. And Peter is called to come to the home of Cornelius. But I don't want to move too quickly, because if we move too quickly, I think we miss a very important aspect of this passage of Scripture. Because those three messengers that come to Peter's home, or the home that Peter was staying in, those three people are described as two of them being servants of Cornelius. Another way to describe them might be to say that they were slaves of Cornelius. And Peter invites those slaves and the other Roman guard to come into the home where he is staying, and they stay with him for a number of days. This is totally outside of what was expected of a Jewish person. And Peter does it. Well, Peter then goes to the house of Cornelius, and he spends several days there with him. And it's not just Cornelius. It's not just this one Gentile man. There's numbers of Gentiles there. They want to hear from Peter. They want to hear the teachings that he has brought to them. And after they meet and learn about one another, Peter says this. He says, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That was back then. That was almost 2,000 years ago, right? I would love to be able to stand up here today and say that racism is not a problem in the United States. And I would love to be able to stand up here and say that it's not a problem within our churches. But unfortunately, I can't say that. Now, perhaps you heard a story recently about a couple from Mississippi. This African-American couple was going to get married in their church. I emphasize their church. A church where they were regular attenders and participants in the worshiping community. The day before they were to get married in their church, the pastor received some threats. And the people told the pastor that if he married this African-American couple in a predominantly white church, that he would be voted out of his pastoral position. So the day before their wedding, they had to find an entirely different location and change, well, they couldn't change the invitations, and then tell people where they were to go for this wedding. The day before. My friends, that was just a few months ago. Now you might be saying, well, that's the Deep South. That's Mississippi. That doesn't happen around here. Maybe you've heard about the story from closer by in Centerville, Virginia. Centerville is up close to D.C. There is a gentleman who has property close to a public park. I believe it's a national forest. And in his trees, on his private property, this man hung three empty chairs by a rope. And he placed within those chairs signs that were handwritten that said, "Nobama." Now, if this isn't clear to you, this is a parody building upon the recent interview of an empty chair that took place at a convention. And I don't want to get into the details of that, but this is clearly a lynching of these chairs, as they are supposed to represent our African-American president. Now, my friends, I don't care if you plan to vote for for Barack Obama or Mitt Romney. I don't care if you plan to vote at all. I don't care if you like Barack Obama. I don't care if you like Mitt Romney. But this right here, this demonstration, is more than just somebody saying, "I don't like your policies." This is nothing short of a racist demonstration. This is nothing short of a person following in the footsteps of some of the racist demonstrations that have checkered the past of the United States of America. There is no place for that in God's kingdom. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The good thing is, the good news is, that hate doesn't get the last word. The good news is that there is reconciliation through Jesus Christ. And I want to tell a story today. As I was rereading an article written by a former professor, at least one of you will know this gentleman. His name is Mark Thiessen Nation. Mark wrote an article several years ago, and the name of the article, I don't have it written here. It has to do, I've got it somewhere. The name of the article that I reread this week is called Washing Feet, Preparation for Service. Now, in this article, Mark remembers growing up in the 1960s in rural Illinois. And Mark talks about how, at one point, as a 9-year-old boy, he remembers walking down the streets of his town with a large group of his friends. And it was the time of year when they had their annual fall festival. This is something that they looked forward to every year. It was the big event in this small city, in this small town. So as his friends walked downtown and they turned a corner, they were all excited about the food they were going to eat, the rides they were going to ride, the things they were going to see. They rounded the corner to see an African-American family. And Mark says that the collective voice of that group uttered the word that you will never hear me say, even when I'm quoting someone else. This group said this word and said, if they are not out of town by sundown, they are going to get strung up. Now, Mark says he doesn't remember ever being explicitly taught racism in his home or in his town, but it was something about the ethos of that community, that proudly all-white community that he grew up in, that formed him into that kind of an individual that might say and think something like that. A few years later, when Mark was 17 years old, he met Jesus and decided to become a follower of his at a revival in a small Baptist church. And from that time on, Mark said his eyes began to be opened to the beauty of all human beings. He started following and then reading the writings of prominent theologians like Martin Luther King Jr. And not only that, he started learning from other African Americans in the community that he lived in. He even had an African American roommate for a period of time, something that he would have never believed he could have done growing up. And he learned from these individuals in his home and in church. And then Mark reaches the apex of his story when he is a pastor in a small church in Pasadena, California. And this was something that took place on a Monday, Thursday evening when they had a communion service and foot washing at this church. Mark says that at this church that he pastored, there were both white Anglos and African Americans. And he said he had the opportunity to sit down with a man by the name of Ralph. Ralph was an African American that grew up in the Deep South. And Mark writes this about Ralph. He says, he would not have been surprised to learn that my childhood included stereotyping and ugly epithets intended to demean people of his color. And yet it never occurred to him, a profoundly Christian man, not to pick up a towel, place my feet, the feet of a white man, in the basin and wash my feet and allow me to wash his. Moreover, it was our practice to embrace after foot washing. The foot washing and the embrace reminded me that there is cleansing, there is redemption for those of us who have drunk the sin of racism with our mother's milk. Ralph taught me both physically and symbolically that reconciliation is possible even in our painfully sinful world. Mark told that story to us in person one day in class. And Mark said that as he embraced Ralph that day, tears just poured down his face. And as he told that story to us, it was years after the fact, and he teared up then as well, as he remembered the sins of racism that he had participated in, and the reconciliation that he was experiencing at that moment as he worshiped with this Ralph, as he gave him this embrace. My friends, racism is not something that belongs in the kingdom of God. It is completely counterintuitive to the kingdom of God. But there's something more powerful than racism, that is love. We can participate in racial reconciliation when we realize that each and every person, regardless of color, regardless of race, regardless of what they believe or who they are, regardless of their gender, when we realize that they are people created in the image of God too, then we must undo these bindings and restrictions of racism. When we look at somebody and see them as people that Jesus thought were worthy of dying for, we too must be willing to die for them as his followers. Racism doesn't have the final word. Reconciliation, redemption, and resurrection always win out.